أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما نافعا وفقها في الدين، وجعلنا مما يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاكم الله خيرا for attending. This is the second in a series of classes on the fiqh of marriage, and we're reading a hadith from the book بلوغ المرام من أدلة الأحكام that was compiled by Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani. May Allah shower him with his mercy. We are on hadith number 825. وعن أنس بن مالك رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حمد الله وأثنى عليه وقال لكني أنا أصلي وأنام وأصوم وأفطر وأتزوج النساء، فمن رغب عن سنتي فليس مني. فمن رغب عن سنتي فليس مني. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he praised Allah and exalted him, and then he said, as for me, I pray and I sleep, and I fast and I break my fast on some days, and I marry women. He who is displeased with my sunnah is not from my followers. This hadith is muttafaqun alayh, agreed upon by the Imams Bukhari and Muslim. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, as we continue in the chapter of nikah, as was mentioned in the Friday khutbah, the Jummah khutbah, a lot of marriages, we find that Muslims are having hardship and difficulty in their marriage, and the main reason is that they do not have the appropriate tarbiyah in the fiqh and of the knowledge of marriage before they enter into the marriage. So one of the things that the purpose, inshallah, of reading these ahadith is to learn this, so that we'll be prepared to be successful in our marriage. The scholars, they reflect on this hadith regarding the words of the Prophet ﷺ and his saying, لَكِنِّي أَنَا. لَكِنِّي in Arabic is called adat istidrak. When something is said and you want to reject what was said and say something new that is correct. So if somebody says something and you say, لَكِنِّي أَنَا, that means what you said is not correct. As for me, this is what is correct. So the Prophet alayhi salam, he's responding lakinni ana to some things that were said beforehand. And what were these words that were previously said that were not mentioned? The commentators, they mentioned that this is part of this portion of this text is part of a larger hadith that was narrated by Ibn Abbas regarding three people, three visitors that came to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but they didn't find him home. And so they knocked on the door of Aisha, and they asked Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, about the acts of worship that the Prophet did in his house. These three visitors, they came to find out about the secret worship that the Prophet had in his home. They knew his outward worship in the masjid, they knew what he did in public, but they wanted to know what his devotion was like at home. How much did he spend, how much time, or special acts of worship that were between him and Allah. So they came to Aisha and they asked her and she responded, as for the Messenger of Allah, he sleeps at night and he stands in prayer part of the night. And he fasts some days and he breaks his fast some days, and he marries women. He gets married to women. And this is because these are things that generally are not known to people. How much a person prays at night, is he fasting? Somebody might not know if he's fasting or not. And so Aisha, she explained to him some of these private acts that the Prophet had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those three people, after hearing this, they stood together and talked for a while. And then they said to one another, after hearing these words, one of them said, as for me, he sleeps part of the night and he stays up in prayer part of the night. As for me, I'm going to stay up the whole night. Because everybody prays some part of the night or a few rakats, but I'm going to stay up the whole night in prayer. And the other one, thinking about what the Prophet said and what about his fasting, he thought it was so little. He said he fasts some days and he breaks fast some days. As for me, I'm going to fast all the days. I'm going to fast every day. And the third one, he thought that marrying women was something that wasn't an act of devotion. So he said, as for me, I'm never going to get married. All of these three, they thought that the Prophet's actions were too little. That his acts of devotion, his secret acts with Allah, were not enough. They felt that they belittled those acts. So after saying this, Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, she heard what they said and she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she mentioned what they had said. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became very angry, became very upset by this speech of theirs, thinking that his acts of worship were not enough, and that came out and he ascended the minbar. The minbar was the public podium. Whenever he wanted to make a general address to all of the Muslims, he would come up on the minbar and he would address them. So the people gathered around him and he praised Allah, and then he said to them, every important matter, after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, as for me, amma ana, in response to what these people had said, that I'm going to pray the whole night, I'm going to fast every day, I'm not going to be married. He said, as for me, amma ana, I pray some of the night and I stay up part of the night. And I fast some days and I break my fast some days and I get married. Whoever goes against my sunnah or whoever is displeased with my sunnah, he is not from my followers. He was very upset by this speech that they said, and we'll talk about why he was upset about that in a minute. First of all, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the most knowledgeable of people regarding Allah, and he had the most taqwa. No one has more knowledge of Allah and how to worship Him, and no one has more piety and more taqwa than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was saying to the people, I know Allah, I know how to worship Allah more than anyone else, and this is what I do. I pray part of the night, and I stay up, and I sleep part of the night, and I fast, and I break my fast. And he did that with his knowledge and with his taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he got married, and he did this, and he was the most pious of people. So going and doing more than this does not mean that the person is more pious and devoted to Allah. Rather, they're going against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're taking a different path. They're following a different way than the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So from this hadith, the reason why Ibn Hajar, may Allah have mercy on him, mentioned it here is the part where the Prophet said, I marry women. And Ibn Hajar, he wanted to clarify the ruling on marrying women. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي. The one who abandons marrying women and says, I will not get married as an act of worship, like some people in other religions, they don't get worship, the monk or the priest or the nun. He said that that's not from my sunnah. مَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي. That is not the sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ taught. So Ibn Hajar, he wanted to clarify that so that that people know that this is not a type of worship to get closer to Allah. But the general meaning of this hadith, and this is a very foundational and important hadith in Islam, is that extremism and exaggeration and acts of worship is something that is against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And going to how we worship Allah, it has a lower extreme and an upper extreme. And the correct way is the middle way, the balanced way. The lower extreme is to fulfill the fara'id. And anything less than this is being negligent in one's religion. We know the hadith of the Bedouin who came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, O Messenger of Allah, tell me what Allah has obliged upon me. And the Prophet said, perform 5 prayers in a day. And so the Bedouin said, is that all? And he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, this is all that Allah has obligated. He said, by the one who has sent you with haqq, I will do no more and no less. And then he said, tell me what Allah has obliged on me every year. The Prophet ﷺ said, fasting the month of Ramadan. He said, that's all. By Allah, I will do no more and no less. And so the rest of the hadith, when the man left, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, أَفْلَحَ إِنْ صَدَقْ. He will be successful if he was truthful. So fulfilling these fara'id, these obligatory acts, if a person does it, then this will be accepted from him and he will be successful. This is the lower limit. This is what every person has to fulfill. However, there is a higher limit or an upper limit, which is that performing the nawafil, the extra acts. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ, he encouraged this. In fact, Allah Azza wa Jal, he mentions in Hadith Qudsi that a servant of mine will come closer to me by nothing better than the fara'id. In Hadith Qudsi, a servant of Allah, he becomes closer to Allah by doing his fara'id. Those are the best things. If a person has not fulfilled their fara'id, then their nawafil is not of benefit to them. So the best thing to get closer to Allah is the fara'id. But then Allah Azza wa Jal, he didn't stop at that. But he said, my servant continues to attain closeness to me with the nawafil until I love him. Until Allah loves that person. And if I love him, I will be the hearing by which he hears, and the seeing by which he sees, and the hand by which he grips. And what the scholars, of course, they say what this means is that his seeing will only see what is pleasing to Allah. He will not use his vision in disobedience to Allah. This is what it means that Allah will be his vision by which he sees. Every act of his body will be in total obedience and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here Allah Azza wa Jal, he mentions the nawafil. He mentions that a person, by doing the nawafil, he will attain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the upper limit. This is what we're encouraged to do. That one should do as much nawafil or extra acts as he can take, as he can bear, but not beyond that. Doing extra acts that burden the body beyond what it can take, this is exaggeration in the religion, and this is extremism in the religion. We know the hadith of Zainab, may Allah be pleased with her, the wife of the Prophet. She had put a rope in the masjid, and she used to pray long at night until she became so tired she would grab on the rope and hold up so she could stay standing in her prayer. And when the Prophet entered the masjid and he saw this rope, he became very angry. And he took the rope and he said, why is this rope here? Pray as much as you can and then go and rest. Do not be extreme and to the extent that it will overburden a person's body. So the lower extreme is to fulfill the fara'id, to fulfill what is obligatory. And the upper extreme is to not burden the body more than it can take. Not to be so harsh on one's body that the body will not be able to bear it and will not be able to fulfill the rights of others who have right on it. The wife has right on a person. If a person stays a whole night in prayer, then he doesn't give his wife her right. If a person has too much zuhud on the dunya, then he cannot provide for his family, cannot provide for his children who have a right on him. So the person always in Islam, they should have a middle course. إِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. This ummah of yours is a middle nation. It's a balanced nation. So the nawafil are the first hadith that mentions the bare minimum. And why is it that we add to this, or we do more than the bare minimum? Why don't we just do the fara'id and suffice with that? The reason is because what if we have some shortcoming in our fara'id? Then the nawafil will make up for that. The nawafil, they're called jabr. They will strengthen and fulfill our shortcomings in our fara'id. As the Prophet ﷺ said, the first thing to be accounted for on the Day of Judgment is the salah. But if it is complete, then that is sufficient. But if there is any shortcoming, then Allah will say to the angels, look at his nawafil. Look at the extra acts of worship that he did, and use them to complete his fara'id. So the nawafil is like a protective boundary around the fara'id. If a person he's missing something in his fara'id, then for his salah, then the nawafil of the salah will make up for what is missing. And Ibn Abbas, may Allah have mercy on him, he said, commentating on this hadith, the same will be done for the fasting and the zakat and all other actions. So if a person he has a shortcoming in his fasting in Ramadan, then it will look and see, they will look and see if there was other fasts to make up. The zakat, did he give sadaqah? It will make up for the shortcomings in zakat and all other actions. So the nawafil, they're a guarantee of the fara'id. They protect the fara'id. And so the only upper limit for the nawafil is one's physical ability. One's ability. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, take one responsibility for actions to the extent that you're able. For none will go to extremes in his religion except that he will be overwhelmed by it. Whoever goes to an extreme in the religion, it will overwhelm him. He will not be able to bear it or to carry it. And for example, the scholars, they say a man, if he wants to set out on a journey, he wants to reach Mecca. So if he gets on his horse and he hits the horse and makes it ride as fast as it can, if he does this the whole way, the horse will not make it. The horse will make it halfway or even less before it tires from exhaustion or it dies. And likewise, if a person, they put too much weight on the animal, too much burden, and they make it ride, the animal will never make it to its destination. But the way to reach is to a middle way, to let the horse ride at its normal pace, to reach its destination normally and not to put too much weight on it. Likewise, in acts of worship, if you do not overburden yourself with acts of worship, you do not try to do too much more than you can bear, then you will reach your destination. And of course, the horse, it needs rest, it needs time to drink and eat. It needs, if it's a hot day, it needs time to take rest in the shade. So this is the case with religion. And the scholars, they speak extensively about being moderate in the religion. This is a very important quality or aspect of Islam, and it differentiates it from Christianity and Judaism and the other religions. And the way that we're reminded about moderation in religion is very emphatically. In fact, 17 times a day, we're reminded about this moderation in Islam, the middle path of Islam. Whenever we read Surah Fatiha, in Surah Fatiha, there's the calling on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us. Sirat al-ladina, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You do we worship, and your help do we seek in that worship. إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us through the straight path, the path that is straight. صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. The path of those whom have earned your pleasure. Those like the shuhada and the salihin, the anbiya. And not the path of those who have earned your anger. And those who have earned the anger of Allah are those, scholars, they say, like the Bani Israel, the Yahud, who knew what was right, but they went against what Allah commanded. They made tricks, and they tried to escape the acts of worship. They would not allow to fish on Friday, so they would try to find a way around it. They were not allowed to use the fat of animals, so they would make candles from it and sell it. So they would try to escape from the worship that they were obliged to do. And because of this, they earn the anger of Allah. So this is one extreme. Knowing what is correct and having the knowledge of the religion but not following it and trying to find ways around it. And then you have the other extreme. وَلَضَّالِينَ. Those who go astray. And this, as the scholars say, refers to the Nasara. The people who worship Allah without knowledge. They came up with acts of worship that without knowledge. So not only they didn't try to escape from the acts of worship, but they came up with new acts of worship and ways of worshiping Allah that He did not command. They worshiped Allah without knowledge. So here we have one extreme, غير المغضوب عليهم, those who try to escape from the obligatory acts of worship. And then you have those who try to do worship beyond what they were commanded. And then you have another extreme, people staying away from the dunya and abandoning the dunya. So both are, one is the case of laxity and trying to escape from Allah's law, and the other case is with excessiveness and worshipping Allah in ways that He did not command. And this comes to, this is made clear in the example of Isa alayhi salam, in the example of Jesus. You see the two extremes and how Islam, it takes the middle path always in all things. We see how when Maryam alayhi salam, she brought her baby, Isa alayhi salam, to the people, the Jewish people, or the people of her time, they said, Ya Maryamu, لَقَدْ جِئْتِ شَيْئًا فَرِيًّا. Oh Maryam, you have came with a terrible thing, a scandalous thing. فَرِيًّا, something so scandalous. So they accused her of zina. And they said that this child, he was born out of wedlock. And they rejected Isa alayhi salam. They refused to believe in Isa alayhi salam. And even though she pointed to the baby, and the baby he spoke in his cradle, as is affirmed by the Quran in Surah Maryam, and he said, "Inni abdullah, I am the servant of Allah, atani al-kitab wa ja'alani nabiyya. I am the servant of Allah, He has given me the book and made me a prophet." So the first thing that Isa affirmed was his servitude to Allah, as if to prevent people from thinking that he was divine. So the Jewish people, they didn't believe in the virgin birth of Isa, and they believed that he was born out of wedlock. And then the Christian people, they took a different extreme. They said that Isa was the Son of God. Not only that, they said he was God. They said that divinity mixed with humanity to become in the form of Jesus alayhi salam. So they added on and they went to another extreme where they made Isa beyond human and that he was divine. And so these two extremes, the distance between what the Christians say about Isa and the truth is so far from what Isa alayhi salam taught. And thus we find the middle path in Islam. Allah says the example of Isa, كَمَثَلِ آدَمْ خَلَقَهُ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. Allah says the example of Isa is like the example of Adam. He created him from clay and then said, "Be," and he was. Allah can create Isa without any difficulty. Without having to be the father, he can say, "Be," and he is. So Allah in Islam, we affirm the virgin birth of Isa, and we also affirm the greatness of Allah, that He can create without need of being a father, without the need of a father. Allah can create without a father, just like He created Adam without a father and a mother. So this is not a hardship on Allah, this is not a difficulty on Allah. So we see that this middle path was the path that the Sahaba, they followed on. When they came to the Najashi, when they went to Ja'far, he came to the Najashi in Ethiopia. The mushrikeen that had followed them, they said, "These people, they don't make sajda to you." And so Ja'far, he said, "We only make sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And so the mushrikeen, they knew the sensitive issue was on Isa alayhi salam. Here is Najashi, he's a Christian, he believes Isa is the Son of God, he believes in the Trinity. So he said, "Ask them what they say about Isa." He said to the Najashi, "Ask them and see what they say about Jesus." So Ja'far, he said, "We say what Allah has said about him. His book, he says that Allah created him from dirt, and he said, 'Be,' and he was. The example of him is like that of Adam." So the Najashi, he came down from his throne and he drew a line on the ground, and he said, "The difference between what you are saying and what we say is no more than this line." And some of the ulama, they state that this is when he accepted Islam. Because as we know, the Prophet, he made Salatul Ghaib on the Najashi. By saying this, he believed those words of the Qur'an. And he was denying that there was any difference between what the Sahaba had brought and what he believed. So the important thing is that we have to follow a balanced path in worship. This is the correct way of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not by staying the whole night in prayer, not by fasting every day, and not by leaving relations with one's wife or not getting married. Because the body, it has a need. The human body, it has a need. We have a fitrah. And this fitrah is to fulfill one's desire to sleep at night and to eat and drink and to the need of getting married. This is also a human need, the need to have relations with one's spouse. And so the Prophet ﷺ became angry with these three visitors because in spite of the fact that they wanted to worship Allah and despite of the fact that they were giving up their desire for Allah and they were doing something that trying to get closer to Allah, they were doing something which was wrong because this behavior was extreme. So again, the intention is not sufficient, but also the ittiba. We say that always, the scholars, they say that for all acts of worship, it's ikhlas wal ittiba. Sincerity alone is necessary, but is not sufficient. There has to be in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is why these sahaba, they were doing something sincerely, but they did not follow the way of the Prophet. They did not follow his sunnah. And this is why the Prophet became angry, and he knew that extremism in religion leads to its opposite. They say if something goes beyond its limit, sometimes it turns into its opposite. And this is how, with acts of worship, if a person overdoes or overburdens himself, then he might end up leaving the act of worship altogether. Somebody enters Islam and he's too extreme in his adherence to Islam, oftentimes you find this person a year or two later no longer Muslim, because he overburdened his soul, his nafs, and he could not, he did not follow the advice of the Prophet, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, what does it mean by the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Man raghiba an sunnati falaysa minni. Whoever turns away or is displeased with my sunnah, he is not from us. The scholars, they say that if a person, they believe that the sunnah is deficient and it's not correct and it's not beneficial for people and we need something different, we don't need to follow the sunnah, then this is actually kufr. This will take a person out of Islam. If they believe the sunnah of the Prophet is not sufficient for our time and it's not complete and correct, then this will take a person out of Islam. But if a person, they turn away from the sunnah in the sense that they do more acts of worship, do more than what the Prophet did, they don't get married, they don't eat meat, this doesn't take a person out of Islam. However, this is something that is forbidden, and this is against the sunnah, and this is a type of extremism in the religion, and going against the advice of the Prophet, which is to always take a middle way. Also, one final thing before we finish, is another type of extremism is in abandoning the dunya altogether. And some people, they think that leaving what Allah has made halal of rizq is a type of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they subside on bread or vinegar and they don't take from what Allah permitted. And Imam Ahmad, he was very strongly against this type of behavior of leaving what Allah has made halal and abandoning what Allah has made halal. He said, what is it? I'm amazed by those people who leave the pure provision that Allah has provided for them and they eat dry bread. I am amazed by those who leave soft cotton garments and wear wool garments. And so Imam Ahmad, he was against what they were doing, because he said that Allah has made it halal and we're making something haram which Allah had made permissible. And of course the wool that they wore in those days was very heavy and thick wool that was very harsh on the skin. It was difficult even to lift it. It was so heavy, and especially in the summer, this was like torturing a person's body. So Imam Ahmad, he didn't like that. And we look at the example of the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't abandon the food and drink that Allah made halal. In fact, one time he was in the house of Aisha, and there was some food cooking on the stove, or on the fire. There was some meat cooking. And so they brought the Prophet some bread and vinegar. And they said, this is the meal for you. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I saw a pot of food cooking over there. How come you brought me this bread and vinegar? And they said, this is meat that was given to Barira. It was a sadaqah. And the Anbiya, the Prophet ﷺ, he doesn't eat sadaqah, so we didn't want to give it to you. So the Prophet ﷺ, did he say, okay, I'll have the vinegar and bread? No, he said that this sadaqah was for Barira, but for me it's a gift. It was given to Barira, and now when she gives it to me, she's giving it to me as a gift. She's not giving it to me as a form of sadaqah. So he asked for that food, and he ate what Allah had made permissible for him. So, to eating what is halal and what is permissible is not something bad or something that is looked down upon. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ himself, he took what was halal and what was permissible. Also, we see that the early generations, they were very brave and strong horsemen and very devoted in worship. But at the same time, they used to eat from the halal of the dunya. They used to eat sweets, they would eat meat, and they would get married. They would take the blessings that Allah had given them. But the most important shart is to be grateful. To be grateful for what Allah has given us. Whenever we enjoy these bounties and these blessings that Allah has given us, we should be grateful. And this is very difficult. In fact, the true meaning of gratitude, as the scholars say, is to use that ni'mah in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we're truly grateful, then we'll find that whatever Allah has given us, we'll use it to please Allah in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the early generations, they would take the halal, but they used it for the deen. They would eat at night and rest at night, but during the day they were strong they were brave in spreading the religion. And so the strong believer, he's better and more beloved to Allah than the weak one. But in both of them are goodness, as the Prophet ﷺ said. Some people, they eat to an extreme, they eat so much that they can't even finish their meal unless they have some soda or some Pepsi, some drinks. But again, this is overdoing or disobeying Allah with the blessings that He gave us. So of course there should be moderation even in the way we eat and they drink. And Allah says, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَا say who has forbidden the good things that Allah has made permissible for you. Who has forbidden the halal provision? How can we make something haram that Allah has made halal? So the important thing is that we be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what He blessed us with. And even Umar, when he found a beautiful robe, you might have heard this hadith in Bukhari, he found a beautiful robe and he took it right away and he brought it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you buy this robe? You can use it when you meet the delegations. He wanted the good for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wanted him to wear something nice when he met with the delegations. So he didn't, of course this is a very especially important when dealing with the enemies or dealing with people that are opposed to Islam. A person should show the strength of Islam and not be weak. And also a person should not oblige his family with his own zuhud. If a person is zahid, that's enough for himself, but to keep his family, to make his family follow his zuhud, this is not allowed. The wara, or staying away from what is halal, out of piety, this is for oneself. But he cannot deny his wife her right and his children her right. The body has a right on us, the wife has a right on us, and all of others have rights on us, our parents and those whom we deal with. So the middle way is always to not rush on the journey and not to overburden the animal, but to ride moderately, take only enough that will provide provision for oneself, but not overburden a person so that he cannot carry the weight. And also the Prophet ﷺ finally he said, and I marry women. And I get married to women. And this is one of the qualities of the Prophet ﷺ. He got married to women. When Ibn Mas'ud, he saw the Prophet ﷺ getting married to women, he said, the best of this nation are those who marry the most women. This is his statement. Well, what did he mean by that? He meant the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, because he had more wives than anybody else in the Ummah. So marrying women is permissible for in Islam, and it's in fact a sunnah. And that was the reason why Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar mentions this hadith, to show that it's from the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. There's no reward for turning away from what Allah has made halal for the Ummah. Jazakum Allah khairan. This will bring us to the end of this hadith, inshaAllah. And we'll finish here. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. May Allah accept. Jazakum Allah khair. Wallahu a'lam.